I had pondered even as of last night the direction of this message that we have this evening, and the thing that kept coming up constantly was the term "be of good cheer." And so I titled this message "Being of Good Cheer," because we left off last week with this saying after Paul was beat down, as you remember, and rescued by the Roman commander. But picture it, he's being taken away from the mob and he's sitting in his cell and he has to be wondering what is going on. What is happening? I've done what Jesus has called me to do, but I'm sitting here. No doubt he was feeling dejected and weary from the constant barrage of blows and insults and accusations. And if that wasn't bad enough, they were from his own people. Can anybody relate to that?
Yeah.
I would say that when a person is going through that, they truly need someone to come along and to encourage them. Have you felt that recently? I just need to be encouraged. Anyone? Yeah. We need that encouragement, and that's what Jesus does here. Paul's probably thinking, I need someone to encourage me, and this is what happened in that cell that night. Jesus comes at the right time to encourage, and he gives hope to Paul regarding his ministry. His ministry is not easy. It's very, not only time-consuming, but it's very tough physically, emotionally, psychologically. And for you and I, how many times have we needed encouragement, but we're reluctant to share with others because we don't need a sermon, right? You want to share what you're going through, but I don't want a sermon. We're not looking for, well, you know, or when I was going through this, this is what I did, right? That, I don't know about you, but it doesn't help me. Or even Roy, who shared with us this week about a dear saint, after Krista left, told him, you know, you're not the first one who's gone through this. I don't know about you, but that does not encourage me. But it could be any situation where you feel, man, I just need some encouragement. I love this saying by William Arthur Ward. He says, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you. I love that. Encourage me. I love that. Encouragement goes a long way, doesn't it? That's what Jesus is doing here with Paul. And the apostle was no doubt in a very state at this point. And after the commander separated him from the mob, again we see in verse 11, but the following night the Lord stood by him and he said, be of good cheer, Paul. Did anybody else have a different rendering of that in your translation?
Yeah, mine says take courage.
Take courage. Anybody else? Okay. Okay, very good.
11.
Be of good cheer. He says, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, and so you must also bear witness at Rome. So that's a great encouragement to Paul. He's been wanting to go to Rome for quite a while. And so he would not be going there if Jesus didn't tell him he was going, right? And a strong set of words. But the following night, the Lord stood by him. How many times have you just wanted to know that he was there physically? Right? Amen?
Yeah.
That if I could just feel his presence right there, I would be encouraged. You're in the throes, as I like to call it, of heartache, or maybe just being totally discouraged, and then you say, Lord, where are you? He's right there standing beside us. Even though we don't see him, he's right there. And here's a question for us. Did the Lord know where to find Paul?
Yeah.
He knew where he was the whole time. And so that bends the question for us, does he know where to find us? He knows where we are in our circumstance. I love what David Guzik says about this. When John Bunyan, our author of Pilgrim's Progress, was in jail, a man visited him and said, friend, the Lord sent me to you, and I have been looking in half the prisons in England for you. John Bunyan replied, I don't think the Lord sent you to me, because if he had, you would have come here first. God knows I have been here for years. Right? And for you, God knows. For me, he knows where we are today. Even if you're hiding it from everyone else, God knows where you are. He knows where I am. And he knows what we have need of. But also, we have a promise from him that we can hang on to. Lorelai has it in Matthew 28:20.
And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age.
Amen. Amen. Now I know we got to get Lorelai a different version because mine says, and lo.
Yes.
For Lorelai, as she has shared with us before. I am with you always. Really, how much, Jesus? Even to the end of the age. To the end of our days, he's with us. And we have to live in that manner. Paul was alone, but he wasn't alone. If everyone else forsook him, Jesus was enough. And just like you and I, he knew that it would be better to be in jail or in our trials with the Lord than to be in heaven without him. Paul knew Jesus was there. And we need to know that as well. And it is better to go through our trials with him than to think you're going to go to heaven and he's not going to be there. What's the purpose? What's the use? I want to be where he is. That's one of the things I can remember sharing with the guys when we first landed here in Sheridan at West Valley and telling the board, I want to be where God has me. I don't want to be anywhere else. I don't want to be serving somewhere where God is not. I need to be where he is because I know how hard it is. I know the struggle. And if he's not in it, I needn't be there. And the same with us. If he's not in it, remove yourself from it. But it's interesting because Paul had been miraculously delivered out of circumstances before. And the Lord meets him right here in this jail. He didn't take him out of the times before, if you recall, back when we were studying the beginning of Acts. But the Lord comes to him this day, and he meets him where he is. If you are like me, often we demand that Jesus deliver us from our circumstances. Have you ever done that? I'll raise my hand, and anybody else who doesn't needs to repent from lying. We want him to change the circumstance because I'm tired of going through that. I'm tired of hurting. And we sometimes think that we're surrendering to Jesus when we are really only demanding an escape from our issue, from our trial. We can be certain of this one thing. God wants to meet us in whatever we face the moment we are in it because he knows exactly how to grow our faith. Each and every one of us are called to grow in the knowledge and in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Anybody graduate yet? Obviously not. You're still here, right? You graduate when you see him face to face and then he hears you. You will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you, right? Jesus' promise, though, to Paul recalls God's precious promise out of Isaiah 43:2. Josh has that.
When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, or shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God.
Amen. Amen. I can remember reading this verse over and over and over, and I actually could feel myself in the river with the flames going over the top of my head as I'm going through it. Anybody else felt like that before? He told me I'm not going to drown and I'm not going to burn up, but boy, it sure is very close, right? Many times I have seen that. And I love what Chuck Swindoll's comments. He uses some colorful terms here. He says, with a cool breeze of grace, Jesus blew away the stagnant memories of Paul's failure. Only the grace of God can carve a roadway of peace through a person's wilderness of guilt and a coarse river through a desert of despair. God's grace, God's mercy. Jesus tells Paul to take courage, or as some of your versions say, be of good cheer. But notice there's no rebuke. He doesn't rebuke Paul. He encourages him. Jesus doesn't waste words. And if he said, take courage, that means that Paul was clearly discouraged. We don't think of Paul as being discouraged, though, do we? He is a mighty force for God. But here he sits in a cell. Put yourself in his place. Would you be discouraged? You better believe I would. Oh, yes. Exactly. He is anything but of good cheer at this point. He is very likely feeling defeated and discouraged, probably going over in his mind the awful sense of failure at missing his chance to preach the gospel before the religious leaders, his own people. He's feeling dejected. You remember early on when Paul tried to do that? I'm going to go in and I'm going to talk to the Jews because, hey, I'm one of them. They'll listen to me. And Jesus said, you better get out of here because they're going to kill you. You need to leave here. Go to the Gentiles. What? He tells Paul, be of good cheer or take courage or have courage. But how many of us truly live with the promise that he truly knows our plight? Lee has that in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8.
When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask for him.
Amen.
Ask him.
Amen. Thank you, Lee. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that he knows what you have needed before you even ask? I had one person tell me one time, well, if he knows this, then why should I pray? Because Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. So if Jesus said it, that settles it for me, and that's what I'm going to do. But he says, your Father knows the things you have needed before you ask him. In today's climate in our country, it can be so easy to allow ourselves to get caught up in the trouble that's going on, to be in despair, and to not feel excited about our tomorrows. But if we will hang on to that promise, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. I love that. He knows. My son calls me today, and they're getting situated in their house. And I don't know about you, Lee, or Roy, or the other dads in here, Josh and Ralph, but when your son calls you up and say, hey, Pop, I need to ask you a question. My dryer is so wide, but the doorway is even narrower. What do I do? Well, put the camera on the walls. Let me check it out. And he's like, can I remove this board? Move the trim in the board? Is it enough? Can it get you in there? Yeah. Take it off. Well, what happens when I damage it? Anything can be fixed. Just put it in there. You need a washer and dryer. Put it in there. Anything can be fixed. And so I thought I told him, make sure you take a razor knife and cut along where the caulking is so it frees it up. And obviously, he didn't listen to that and ripped some of the paint off it. But anyway, anything can be fixed. So here he calls, and I said, you know what? It's just like that. Your Father knows what you have need of. We can fix anything, and he can fix everything for you as well if we'll just but allow ourselves to trust him for that. Don't allow ourselves to get caught up in the foolish words of the political ramblings that are going on. Don't get sucked into it. It's way too easy. Proverbs tells us not to answer a fool in his folly. So right off the bat, when people begin to start to say things that are against God, just know you're talking to a fool. But don't answer him in his folly. Here's the thought. The Lord knows when to act in behalf of his children who are going through severe trials. He knows what to do on our behalf. Yet, while he may not appear by our side today, physically, his word and his spirit, the Paracletus, the one called alongside the Holy Spirit, are actually within us to comfort us and encourage us. This is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians seem to falter, because they don't understand that they possess the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have to go through that with you folks. We went through a 12-week series on that. If you want to be refreshed, go on the site and you can listen to them all the way back almost a year and a half ago. But the Holy Spirit in us is the one who actually gives us what we have need of. And this is what Paul is going through as well. One is reminded of God's faithfulness in Paul's declaration in 1 Corinthians 13. Why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. If you're struggling, if you have just a not a clear understanding, hopefully this verse and the way that I'm going to break it up is going to be able to help us. 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 13. Now it says, no temptation. It's the word parosmos. No temptation. It can be translated trial. So no temptation or no trial has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, meaning he's trustworthy. He's faithful. And here is the comforting promise. Who will not allow you to be tempted. That's the Greek word perazo, which means tested. He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. Now, how many of you raise your hand said, you know what? I think God forgot about me, and he's gave me more than I needed to be tested. Guess what? He knows that we are becoming stronger than we ever would have even wanted to be because of the testing. He'll not allow you to be tempted, perazo, tested beyond what you are able. And so this is speaking of that power that we have within us and with the ability to endure. But with the temptation, this is the Greek word perosmos. It means test or trial. He'll not, but with the temptation, with the test or trial, will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. The trial is still present, but the supernatural power to bear up under it is provided by the Holy Spirit. That's why we cannot seem to get to where we need to be in our struggles. Number one, either we are not recognizing that the Holy Spirit is the one who works in and through us. What did Jesus say? Apart from me, you can what?
Do nothing.
Do nothing. You can't do anything. You can't even take your next Christian step in your walk. Try it and see what happens on your own. You're going to fall flat on your face. But we need to remember that when we are feeling the pangs of our situation, and it's because he already knows what lies ahead for us. God already knows tomorrow, your tomorrow, my tomorrow. He knows next week. He knows whether we're going to be here or not. And you notice the Lord doesn't bother to tell Paul of the impending plot to kill him, as we're going to read, or the 2 years that he's going to end up spending in custody in Caesarea. He doesn't tell him of the shipwreck in the Mediterranean Sea he's going to go through, or the fact that he's going to go to Rome as a prisoner. He doesn't say anything. He says, Paul, be of good cheer. Now, that could be kind of mean that Jesus knew all that. Like, well, I can't tell him that now because he's going to falter. But the fact that Jesus is right there with him and right there with us every step of the way is all that we need. But he does tell Paul that he's going to bear witness of him at Rome. That would excite me. You know what that reminds me of? When Jesus told the disciples, get into the boat, we're going to the other side. The waves start coming, the storm comes, the boat is going crazy. What does he do? Goes down, takes a nap. They're upstairs, you know, screaming like a bunch of little girls. Sorry, girls. Bunch of little girls going crazy. Obviously, they didn't hear him say, get in, we're going to the other side. We got to get there. But he tells Paul, you're going to be a witness of me at Rome. And you know, even when we don't know what he's doing, we know ultimately it will be for our good. How many of you know that? No matter what you're going through, trials he puts you through, it's going to be for your good. It'll be for my... It didn't feel like it when I was going through it. And it probably won't feel like it again when I go through it again. But it's for our good. He tells him, be of good courage. G. Campbell Morgan, in his book, In Christ Call to Courage, he asked the question, how are we to obey him? He says, Paul, be of good cheer. How do we obey him? How can we take courage when we feel fearful or discouraged? He concludes that the only way is to get a clear vision of the Lord himself. It is to see Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who endured such hostility of sinners against himself. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. G. Campbell observes, all our fear and all our panic result from a dim vision of the Lord, a dim consciousness of Christ. A few paragraphs later, he states, there is no refuge for the soul of man other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our only refuge. As I was reading about this, I read on and on. He begins to talk about how even when a Christian is depressed, constantly in a state of depression, it's sin. When he's not able to see what God is doing and what he wants him to do, it's sin. When he just acts on his own behalf, it's sin, because you're not seeing the Lord. You're seeing your circumstance. Can you imagine what Paul must have been thinking and feeling up until Jesus told him that? G. Campbell Moore goes on to say, if you are discouraged about your present difficult circumstances, or feeling down about past mistakes that you have made, or anxious about the future, the Lord wants you to take courage. He is with you in your trials. He commends you for your past service, and he promises to use you again in his service as you continue to walk with him. And as the Lord encourages you, seek to be his channel of encouragement to others. Then he finishes, remember George Herbert's words, good words are worth much and cost little. If you encourage others, you are acting like the Lord Jesus. So even when you're going through something, you can encourage someone else, can't you? We can, but it does take work, doesn't it? You have to get up out of yourself and apply yourself. Somebody else, how many of you know that no matter what we're going through at the time, there's somebody who's going through something worse, right?
Yeah.
I told my sister that. We're not going to complain because it's 95. Man, I'm glad I don't live there. But what an awesome thing for us to read that the Lord stood with Paul, and he stands with you and I, and all I'm going to ask you to do is please remember that. He's standing with us. It doesn't matter what we're going through. He's standing. And I want you to remind me of that when I'm going through it as well, because I will remind you. Now, finally, our study. Verse 12. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul.
Isn't that a nice oath to take?
Wow.
It's very interesting, because one writer says, at night the Lord met with his servant Paul to encourage him, and at day the devil met with his servants about Paul to execute him.
Uh-huh.
Kind of the reverse, right? Usually Satan does his dirty deeds in the dark. These guys are so adamant about getting Paul that they're making a decree not to eat until they get him. Are you serious? I don't know about you, but when I haven't eaten, I get hangry. First I get hungry, and then I get hangry.
Yeah.
I get hangry real quick. And then if I get hangry, somebody is getting hurt, okay? I think that's why they made that Snickers commercial after me. Al, here, eat this Snickers. But check this out, verse 13. And now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. And think about that for a moment now. You have 40 hungry hitmen after you. It couldn't possibly go very good for Paul, right? Look what they do. They came to the chief priest, verse 14. Who'd they come to? The chief priest and the elders, and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. We are ready to kill him before he comes near.
Because we want to eat.
Can you? Yeah, because I need to eat. Now, can you imagine that? The modern day vernacular for that is the elders go to the pastor and say, we're going to kill that new elder because we don't like him no more. And we want you to arrange it. You're the leader. There you go. There you go. That must be where the mob started. But what a great bunch of loving, what a great bunch of loving Jews. Paul's own people, and they can do, all they can do is think of a way to take him out. No matter what he does, they want to take him out. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
But they actually go to the religious leaders and tell them that they're planning, what they're planning to do, and they are asking them to help them to make it happen. That's crazy. That's insane. And it's sad when religious leaders fail to condemn immediately actions such as these. Today, pastors are just afraid, it seems, to just speak out anymore. And I don't know, that's probably why I'm not in a pulpit anymore. But anyway, these guys are wicked. They're cruel. For these guys, they would be considered the modern-day suicide bombers without any regard for their own lives. Why do I say that? Because they knew the Romans weren't going to kill him. They knew it. Why? There was nothing he was guilty of, right? It's kind of like an impeachment. You can't find anything to get him on. You have to let him go. But these guys knew in their hearts that Paul was not guilty of anything, but yet the hate in their heart was so great towards him. But you know what I have to tell us, lest we think too harshly about them? And we should. That's a horrible thing. How often have those thoughts entered into my heart about people who have burned me? Oh, you got to be a good Christian, man. Now, don't think, well, I think it. You'll never know it because I'm not going to do it. But Jesus said, if you think that in your heart, you've committed murder. And lest we think that we're exempt from that, people who have done us wrong, and that's why we need to keep reminding ourselves that apart from Christ, we're toast. I need him. I love the song, "Every Hour I Need Thee." For me, sometimes every second I need thee, because I need to be reminded that I can't act like these hitmen. And for these hitmen, one writer says, evil has a way of recruiting others to do its dirty work. Isn't that true?
Yes.
To do its dirty work. The devil has a great company in the world doing his work. They were planning on secretly attacking Paul and killing him. The devil does his most effective work in secrecy. He's secret about it. I don't know about you. This is probably just me because of my background, but I'm leery of people who are secretive. That's why I'm engaging in conversation with them. I want to pull out who they are. I want them to know who I am and what I'm about, and I want to know you. If you're secret with me, it just was my nature as a copper that I'm not going to trust people who are secretive. I want us to see something here, though, for these who Satan seems to always be gunning after because of ministry. If you've been feeling those pangs, and I know that Lynn and I can surely relate, look at verse 16. So there's this big thing that's going to happen. And verse 16, so when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and he told Paul. We've never heard of this guy before, have we? It's Paul's nephew, just out of the blue. It's Paul's sister's son, right? And I can't begin to tell you how many times in the past 15 years of ministry that God has sent word to me regarding impending problems, things that were going to happen before they happened. It's crazy. I can remember one incident. I had an elder in California, and he was always trying to find a way to quit, get off the board. I won't say his name because Danny knows who he is. But he's always trying to get off. And for two times, I talked him out of it, right? Trials come. He didn't know what to do. I'm having to encourage him, having to take him to the scriptures. And two times, I had to encourage him. But on the third time, Lynn and I were coming back from Monterey. I was on my motorcycle. And I knew we were having a board meeting. And I knew he was going to be there. And I thought, Lord, I need some discernment. I need to know how to handle this situation because I don't know how anymore. And it was that instant that the Lord, in the impression that he gave me in my heart was, he's going to come to you with his Bible open to 1 Timothy and Titus. And when he does, you're going to know what to do. And I was like, wow. So we're all sitting there, six of us, plus he walks in, seven. We had a lot of guys during that time. He walks in, and sure enough, he's got his Bible like this. And I knew right where it was turned to. And when he came in, he says, I need to talk to you guys. I really feel that I need to step down because, and he starts reading 1 Timothy and Titus about the qualifications of a deacon and an elder. And so one by one he goes to each guy and he says, do you think that I fit those qualifications? And without a doubt, every one of them said, yes, you're good. He goes, well, I think I need to step down. And I said, okay, I'll accept your resignation. And he just looked at me kind of like, what? Yeah, I'll accept your resignation. That's what the Lord said. Because later on, the problems were going to happen. Remember last week when I shared with you how the Lord used me to bring three enemies together?
Oh, yeah.
He was one of them. Oh. So they all got together, but the Lord removed him from the leadership because had I taken him out of that role, it would have been a war. It would have disrupted the church. But the Lord took him out ahead of time, and this is what God does. And oftentimes, and it will probably be this way for you as well, it will come without any advance notice. Sometimes right in the spur of the moment, he gives discernment to people. And here, of all people, it's Paul's nephew, who we've never actually heard about. But he heard of the ambush that was going to take place. And this is awesome. Obviously, people could go in and out of Paul's cell because he was not completely tied to it. But he hears of the attempt in his life. And look with me in verse 17. Where am I at? Verse 17. Let's look for 17 through 21. And then Paul called one of the centurions to him, and he said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." And so he took him, and he brought him to the commander, and he said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." And then the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." This is interesting. You notice how Paul doesn't go to the commander? He sends the young man. It's almost as if this guy is going to know. Because how do we not know that Paul's not going to be making this stuff up? But he sends his nephew. And this has got to be some pretty heavy intelligence gathering that the commander just received, because he wants to keep it a secret. Verse 22, "So the commander let the young men depart, and he commanded him, 'Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me.'" Now I want us to see exactly what the commander does in response to the intelligence that he's given. Verse 23, "And he called for the two centurions, saying, 'Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, or 9 p.m. They're going to make a midnight run or a late night run. One pastor writes about this, and it's amazing to watch how God pulls this all off. Number one, he says, the otherwise unknown nephew just happened to overhear the plot. This is God's providential hand, by the way. Number two, he somehow entered the heavily guarded barracks to tell Paul. Number three, a centurion was willing to take him to the commander. Number four, the busy commander listened to him right away and believed him. And number five, then the commander ordered a small army to escort Paul out of town under the cover of darkness. That is very interesting. When God makes a promise, he keeps it with remarkable style, doesn't he? We learn two important things here, though, two important truths. The grace of God can overshadow any guilt within us, and the power of God can overcome any plot against us. If you're struggling with things from the past or guilt, because the enemy is ever prevalent, isn't he, to remind us of our mess ups, of our screw ups, but if you are, you have to know that God's providential power can overcome any plot that he has to take you out. And if you're like me, the very first place he'll begin to take me out is in my thought process. He's beat me to death physically, and I'm still standing. But in my thought process, maybe you're not weird like me, but sometimes I can think things that I shouldn't think. Somebody says something, and I'm like, "What? What do you mean by that? I just said hello, how are you?" But it was your tone, right? I can think things that I shouldn't. Is anyone wandering in the wilderness of guilt? Or are you lost in a desert of despair? Find the cool springs that Chuck Swindoll talked about of God's grace and his power. Because you matter. We all matter to him. Think about this. 470 men are going to deliver Paul to Felix in Caesarea. Now, that's what I call a great plan. But just to give us a little bit of insight, the United States Secret Service has over 3,200 special agents. There's over 3,200. That's not counting the uniformed officers or the administrative staff. But 3,200 special agents who guard the president and past presidents. I couldn't find out exactly how many are around Trump all the time, but it's a lot. Everywhere he goes, it's a lot. I got to work on two motorcades, and you cannot believe what happens in a motorcade. They come in the night before under the cover of darkness. They don't tell nobody. They go, they plan the route out. They go through, they weld all the manhole covers on. They do everything. They close off the freeways. I remember here I am on a motor flying in front of Bush and the older one. And we're flying ahead of them. We're leading the motorcade. And they tell us, okay, here's the succession of what happens. The ambulance is right behind the president's car is not for you. So if you crash, oh well, queso raw, right? We'll get you next time. But it's for him. And the motorcade does not stop, period. Didn't stop.
Understandable.
This Freeway 41, Danny, at Shields was all shut down, and all of a sudden here comes Fred Sanford in his pickup truck coming on off ramp, and you hear the Secret Service agent said, take him out. Well, here comes this black vehicle, comes in and boom, shoves the old guy up into the embankment. That's how serious it is. And now you have all these guys who are taking Paul and say, come on. How many spearmen did I read?
200
spearmen.
And they are the good, they really take you out.
Now, now think about this for a moment. You have to remember, why would they go through such extremes? Number one, they heard a plot. The plot was to what? Kill Paul. Paul was a prisoner of the Romans. When a Roman lost a prisoner, it was their life. They traded right. their life for the prisoner's life. Whoever was in. So this commander says, just give me everybody you got right now, because I want this guy protected. I mean, I got to ask this. Do you think God had a hand in this?
Yeah.
Of course he did. Of course he did. And he made the Romans pay for it. Right? It's kind of like building the wall.
Right.
But does he have a hand in your life and in my life, in our circumstance? Of course he does. We have to know that. But that's not all the commander says. Look at verse 24. He says, and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. Paul gets, I don't know, a Mustang or a Dodge Colt, something, some kind of mount, right? He's going to be able to ride in style to go to Caesarea. Verse 25, and then he wrote a letter to the in the following manner. Verse 26, Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. Now, it's pretty obvious that this commander wrote a letter that would make himself look good, right? Because we know that wasn't the truth, right? He handles the truth a little rather loosely, and he implies that he rescued Paul because he learned he was a Roman citizen. But that certainly would make him look good, would it not? But actually, as we know, we read, he rescued him because he was in danger. And he only learned that Paul was a Roman citizen when he was getting ready to flog him,
yep.
Right? So he makes himself look good, but he didn't put that little detail in there. And that's a typical politician's letter. But in verse 28, he says, and when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. And I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. Verse 30, and when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you. and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. So God's providential plan for Paul is taking place now. All the players have done their part by the hand of God. God used non-believers to rescue Paul. But how about for you and I? Does God's providential plan matter in our lives or in our circumstance? Is he allowed to move the way he is intending? This is one of the things I always have to think about when I get this idea of, I think I need to do this. I immediately have to go to the Lord and say, I need some encouragement. I need some discernment. I need some wisdom. I can remember when we were at West Valley and they were asked if I would come on staff. I immediately sought counsel from brothers that I know, and the word was, don't do that because you're weird, Al. You can't work for anybody. You're just a weirdo. Contract with them for your services. And don't you know that 18 months later, that proved to be the greatest wisdom that anybody could have ever given me. But seeking God's providential plan in my life. Verse 31. And then the soldiers, as they were commanded, they took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And the next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. And when they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to them. Jack Andrews says, God had an unseen shield around his servant. He used the physical presence of the Roman soldiers to transport Paul to Caesarea. Paul was on his way to Rome. And when God takes us to where he wants us to be, it is often through hard times, tough trials, dark nights, uncertain days, and by an increasing faith and trust in him. I like that. It is only when things get hard do we cry out, Abba, Father, Dad, I need some help. And so Paul is presented along with the facts, and they are told to the governor in verse 34. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. He asked Paul, what province are you from? Because he was looking to see, is this within my jurisdiction? Because if it's not, I want no part of it. This is not going to be good. And so he made it clear. And how impressive it is that we read sometime back that the Apostle Paul would say, and none of these things move me. He said that before, and now here he is, he's faced with that, Acts 20:24. And if ever a man dared to follow Christ, no matter the cost, it was the Apostle Paul. Paul did not look for the easy way, but for the way that would bring the most honor to the Lord, to win the lost. Gino shared with us yesterday, and Danny and I were talking to him, he was so excited for the first time in a long time. It's pretty cool when you have family members who call you and actually ask you about how to be born again. Right? Yeah. He was so stoked. Forget about how he felt. Forget about finances. Hey, I got to lead my cousin to the Lord. And so he asked us if we would pray for her tonight. Her name is Ashley, and of course we will. Just the same as Ruthie's niece not too long ago, right? God is moving in a time like this. Even when in this current environment, he's still moving. But Paul was even willing to become a prisoner if that would further the work of the gospel. So how far are we willing to go? But you know what's even more impressive with what Paul was doing? Is the amazing providence of God in caring for his servant. Jesus came and he stood with him. I love with Psalm 34:7, if you're taking notes. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. If you fear him, if you revere him, if you love him, he's right there with you. And he's going to deliver you from whatever it is you're going through. I want to close with something that Warren Wiersbe says. God's people belong to God. We are His property, and He will watch over us, take care of us, provide for us, and use us. God has not promised that life will be smooth sailing without waves. God has not promised us bright days without storms. God has not promised us an easy path without obstacles. God has not promised us carefree living without pain. God has promised to never leave us or forsake us, and to guide us. God has promised to work all things for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. God will work even in the midst of trials and pain. He will give us strength to face the enemy, wisdom to live godly, and boldness to speak His gospel. That's why we're here. And like Paul, we need to ask ourselves, am I truly living my life for God's greatest glory? And if you want to know the truth, in the quiet time between you and Him, just ask Him. We can put on a facade in front of others, but am I really living my life for God's greatest glory like Paul? Amen. Lord, I want to thank You so much for Paul and all that